world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. But there's no good news today. And once again, let me tell you, my friends, we're coming now into a new era of war. A lot of people say, well, this is a program that's designed to scare people. That's not exactly true. But do you believe, my friends, it would be better to listen to a kind of program that's just lulling you to sleep and kidding you when things are coming? Supposing your house is on fire, are you going to accuse someone of telling you, well, they're just trying to frighten you if they tell you so you'll do something about it and put out the fire? This thing of fear, you know, there is one kind of fear that everybody ought to have. And when you come to that kind of fear, it will banish real fear. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. I wonder how many of you realize that. And it's none but the fool that says there is no God. Now a fool then doesn't fear the eternal at all. He doesn't have any fear, but he's a fool. But the one who has the fear of God, and that isn't to be frightened at God, because God is our best friend, but it is to fear to disobey God. To fear, in other words, to disobey the laws that God has set in motion. Now, when I'm on top of the Empire State Building in New York, I have a certain fear. I would fear to try to leap overboard and challenge the laws of gravity and the laws of inertia. I don't care to challenge those laws. I know they exist, and I know what they would do to me. If I don't fear them enough or respect them enough, that I'm not going to try to transgress those laws. But to have a fear to do that which is going to bring terrible, terrifying harm or injury upon you is only the point of wisdom. On the other hand, when you come to know God and His love, perfect love, casts out fear. Now that's another statement in your Bible. And that way you get rid of the kind of fear that most of you have. Most of you people are lugging around with you a whole lot of fear and worry that you don't need to have. And what I'm proclaiming to you, my friends, is something that will rid you of all of that. It will rid you of every cause for the wrong kind of fear, the negative kind of fear that is, well, it's like worry. Worry is a fear of something that is not going to happen. That's what worry is. Do you worry? Worry is a fear of what is not going to happen. But when I'm telling you of something that is going to happen, that's just as certain as the rising and the setting of the sun, and when I tell you that you don't really need to fear, but you do need to heed, and that there is a protection and a way of escape, and it need not come near you, that is the point of wisdom, to heed. And it's only a point of wisdom, too, and doing just the only thing that I could do, to warn you of what is coming. I don't know why it is that we don't hear more voices telling people what is going on in this world and what is coming. Now, we're living in such a world. And in such a world, when there is one book in this world, my friends, that infallibly has proved that the one who is the real author of it has told what is going to happen, and that everything that was foretold to occur up to now has already occurred exactly on schedule, precisely as it was supposed to happen, I say that it's the point of ignorance and foolishness to blind ourselves to these prophecies of the Bible, wherein God speaks and says, I am God and there is none beside me. I am God and there is none else, foretelling the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Written back there 2,500, 3,500 years ago, prophecies of things that are not yet done but are going to happen in your time and mine and our generation. It's about time that we do open up our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our hearts, and that we listen, and that we heed, because this same Bible that foretells these terrifying things that are coming in the immediate present also tells us how we can escape, and that not one thing will happen to us if we will only heed the warning and do what we're told to escape. And also then it tells us of how God Himself is going to intervene before it's too late and save humanity from itself and how God is going to then send Christ to this earth to rule all nations and to restore peace and to bring us peace at last. Real world peace, real universal prosperity, plenty, everything we could possibly desire for everyone on earth, and universal health. Think of that. If you had all the money in the world and you have no health at all, what good is it? Health is a mighty important thing. You go ask the average doctor what he knows about health, what he knows about the laws of it, what he knows about why people get sick and how to keep from getting sick and how much he's telling his patients about that. And he probably will tell you, well, we doctors are kept so busy trying to treat with the diseases and sicknesses that people already have, we haven't had much time to study into what's causing all these things and how to prevent it. Well, we'll know how to prevent it then, and we'll find that God has provided a way to heal us instantly if we're sick, but also, far more important, that he will have also made knowledge available that the whole earth will really be filled with, until everybody will understand it, knowledge of how to prevent all these diseases and all this sickness. Well, now, we've been going through this book of Jeremiah. I've been taking one of the prophecies and going through it, and we had gotten up into the 32nd chapter, and I don't believe I had quite finished the 32nd chapter. A number of things here that I wanted to read to you. I'm going back and refresh your mind a little bit. We just finished chapter 31. Chapter 30 is telling of a terrifying thing that's going to happen to America in the very new future, in the first part of chapter 31. And then it tells, finally, of our deliverance from all of it and how Christ is going to come to this earth, and he's going to deliver our people, our American people. And then the new covenant that is to be made with our people when Christ comes to start us out on the way to everlasting happiness and world peace, a real utopia. You know, there's a cause for all these ills in the world today, and there is a reason for a utopia, and it could exist. We ought to have it. We just don't. It's our own fault. And now we're coming on into chapter 32 now. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and it was also the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was the king of Babylon, or the Chaldean Empire. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, now that's the Jewish king, had shut him up. He had shut Jeremiah up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus says the Eternal, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead," that's the king of Babylon, "shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Eternal. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper." Now, that's what Jeremiah had told, and because he had told his king, the Jewish king, that, the Jewish king, did he heed it? No. Oh, no. Not any more than most of you are heeding the warning today. He said, "Why, Jeremiah, you're an alarmist. You're just trying to frighten somebody. Why, it's never going to happen. Of course it won't happen." But he was angry. He was good and angry at Jeremiah, so he shut him up in prison. Well, my friends, it did happen. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. But people never seem to want to take a warning, do they? Not our people. Well, coming on down to verse 26, "Then came the word of the Eternal to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Eternal, Behold, I will give this city," that's Jerusalem, "into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." And he did take it, my friends. It happened. Some of you think that the things that are prophesied to take place now in our land, in our time, in this 20th century, won't happen. Some of you think that if you can just get it out of your mind now, it won't happen. Well, it's going to happen, and it's going to hit you, and if you don't listen, and if you don't find the way out, if you don't heed this warning and take God's way out and God's way of protection, I say, God have mercy on your soul. It's going to happen, and you're going to find out whose word shall stand. As I'm giving you the word of God, and I'm giving it to you very faithfully. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans. And he did. And the Chaldeans, verse 29, that fight against the city, shall come and set fire to the city, even burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger, and so on. Well, a little further here. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. Notice the children of Israel and the children of Judah. They were two separate nations. Originally, they were all one. But Judah had seceded and formed a separate nation with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Levi. And they formed a separate nation altogether. So there were two different nations, and they have never been rejoined back together yet. But all the prophecies say that they will even yet, and that'll happen in our lifetime, this present living generation. Now, for this city hath been to me, you know they call Jerusalem the holy city? How about it? Listen what God says. For this city, Jerusalem, has been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. He didn't say my priests and my prophets, but God says their priests and their prophets. You know that the people of Israel rejected God's priests. They set up their own carnal human preachers and priests. You think anything like that could be happening today, my friends? You think there could be ministers that are the ministers of the people but are not God's ministers today? You think any of the churches can have ministers that are the ministers of this world and of its people, but not ministers of Jesus Christ? Would it be so strange? Would it be any more strange today than it was then? It happened then. You better look into it, my friends, and see whether or not millions can be and are wrong. Well, he said here, because of all the evil of the children of Israel, which they have done to provoke me to anger, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, not mine, God didn't say his, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. Are we any different today, my friends? Do you want to receive the instruction of God? Or do you just want your own way? And if I bring you God's instruction, I wonder, you know, some people have been heard to say, well, that's just a gospel of fear or a gospel of alarm or something of that sort. Well, I know what's coming, my friends, and God will require your blood at my hands if I don't warn you. But are you foolish or are you wise? Are you going to heed this warning? Are you going to save your skin and your own neck, or are you going to perish? You will make that decision. I can only warn you. I can't make the decision for you. Now, verse 34. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech. Molech, one of the idol gods of the Gentile nations around them. Which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Do you know, my friends, that our land is full of that same kind of paganism today? And yet the ministers, when they hear my voice, and they're forced to come out on the defensive and to apologize, what do? They just come out and apologize and use a lot of human reason. They come out and they say, yes, we know Christmas is pagan. We know Christmas is not a Christian institution, that it came from paganism, was observed long before the Christian era and long before Christ. But we think that, what if we do look at the way they used to worship their idol gods? What if we do the way that they did? We're worshiping our God that way, not their idol God, so we think it's all right. Or what harm is there in doing these things that please the little children? What harm is there? Oh, yes, we can use so much human reason to justify our own way. My friends, your Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Your Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have they that do his commandments. Now, what does God say about these things? Here someone comes out and says, well, I know Easter is pagan. Yes, they admit it. Well, I know it came out of paganism. Yes, Easter is the name of an old pagan goddess. But then we're worshiping Christ. And then we think, you know, anything that gives us an opportunity at a certain time of year to reach people with the message of Christ, well, I would just do it because I think it's good. Oh, you ministers, listen before it's too late. Because I want to tell you, destruction is coming and God is going to require the blood of your flocks at your hand, you false ministers. I say, wake up and listen, you ministers. And I hope it burns your ears enough to burn it down into your hearts and your consciousness. Listen to what God says to you. God says this in his word. It's in your Bible. Open your Bible to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, where God says, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, these heathens and these pagan doctrines and ways, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the eternal thy God. That's in your Bible, and God Almighty is going to judge you by those very words. God have mercy and God help you to understand. Have you got the courage, the moral fortitude to come out and accept the truth? Or are you going to try to use this excuse and get on the defensive with this defensive argument and reason your way out of the way you've gotten yourself into because you're down in a ditch and you're in a rut and can't get out of it? I say to some of you ministers in the name of Jesus Christ, wake up before it's too late. God is going to require the blood of your flocks at your hands for misleading them. Someone has to shout this warning out and be a messenger of God today and have the courage to do it, while the rest of you try to spit at him and say, he's a false prophet. You know in your hearts who the real false prophets are. I'm speaking to the ministers, and there are hundreds and perhaps many thousands of ministers listening to me this minute. I know they listen to me from coast to coast and from the Gulf to Canada and up in Canada. Every now and then someone writes me a letter that some minister that's been listening has really begun to accept some truth and change and preach to his people that. God bless those ministers that will really accept the truth and admit where they were wrong. I had to begin. The only way that God ever put me in his ministry, he called me for it, and I tried to run the other way like Jonah. God collared me and he brought me back to it, and he made me face these things. And I had to be willing to give up everything, position, money, though everything I ever expected to have. I had to be willing to humiliate myself and everything else and to accept the truth that I didn't want. There's no other way you can even ever be converted. There is no other way that anyone can ever be fit to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, I still say, don't just believe me. You read this thing in your Bible, and if you see that what I tell you is the truth, you better believe what you find in your Bible, because that is the very Word of God. My friends, human nature is the same today. We're no different than the people were way back there. God says, they've turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. No, they went the way of the pagans. They went the way of other people. The people have their preachers and ministers today, and a lot of them are not the ministers of Christ. I'm not accusing anybody at all. I'm just making a general statement. There are a good many today. Jesus said many false prophets would arise in this day. The many. Yes, they'd come in his name, and they call themselves Christian preachers. That's happened. Jesus Christ said it would happen. It has happened. But he said here, verse 34, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name to defile it. My friends, we're doing it in our Easter services. We're doing it in our Christmas services and things. Things that God Almighty says are an abomination to Him, a stench to His nostrils. It's in your Bible. My friends, I'm preaching real, true Christianity, the Christianity of Christ, the Christianity of the Apostle Paul, the Christianity of the original apostles, the Christianity of your Bible and your New Testament. Look at it with your own eyes. It's in your Bible. The record has been preserved. You don't have to guess. You can know if you're willing. Oh, let's quit being such cowards. We're in a certain position. We're afraid we might be unseated from our position. Maybe our job depends on some other boards of men that are higher up than we are. God have mercy and help us and give us wisdom. Now he says here in verse 35, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters. Yes, I read that before, didn't I? Now verse 36, and now therefore thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, concerning this city. That's Jerusalem back in Jeremiah's day. Whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence. Behold, says God, I will gather them out of all the countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury. Now, when he speaks of that, in his fury, he's speaking in the dual sense, my friends, of what is going to happen to us and what happened to them that Jeremiah was warning them of, and the reason I'm giving it to you, it's only a forerunner and a type of what is going to happen to us today. And this primarily is intended for a warning for us. I doubt if ancient Israel ever read this writing that Jeremiah wrote. It was written for us. Jeremiah gave the warning to the king and some of the heads of government there at the time. They didn't heed it. But he wrote it, my friends, in the Bible for us. Do you know what is the real foundation of the church that Jesus Christ said he would build? Would you know what to look for? To look for the true church, the one true church, not many denominations, but one true church, the one that Christ said he would build. In your Bible, it says that church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, the prophets are part of the foundation of that church, and here is one of the prophets, Jeremiah, and this is part of the very foundation of the true church that Jesus said he would build. And he says, speaking of our time, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury. That fury is absolutely referring to the future time called the day of the Lord, the day of the eternal. It's a time that is coming immediately after even the great tribulation that's coming. My friends, we're coming into that time now. I can't set the date, but I want to tell you it's mighty near, and it might come a lot quicker than even I think. And God says, in great wrath, that day is a day of wrath that's coming. Yes, there's the day of Satan's wrath and the day of God's wrath coming. Do you know your Bible well enough to know what it says about those things? And God says, I will bring them again unto this place, that's back to Jerusalem in Palestine, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way of life. Today, too often they say, oh, well, Christianity is just an empty belief, it isn't a way of life. Yes, it is a way. And God says, He'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. Now, there's fear, but that's the kind of fear that brings love and frees you from the kind of fear and worry you have. For the good of them it is, and the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. He won't turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do good to them, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul, thus says the Eternal. Now, once again, in closing, let me remind you to write in for that booklet, The United States in Prophecy. The United States in Prophecy. Study it in your own Bible and see with your own eyes in your own Bible, in prophecy as well as in promises of God. who we are and where we're mentioned in the Bible prophecies. One-third of your Bible is prophecy. You can't understand it unless you have this key. If you haven't already gotten that booklet, write in for it. There's no charge. Now listen, I want you to sit down right now and to write in for two very special booklets. Now listen carefully. You must ask for these booklets by name. First, why were you born? I think of all of the booklets that we have written, that we've published, that I've been announcing on this program for years and years, that there has never been one more important than this. This lays down before you the whole purpose of life. It lays down the whole of the whys and wherefores of this thing that we call salvation. Why do we need it? And just what is it? What do you get and how? Why does God permit wars and so much human suffering, heartache, fears and worries, and all this type of thing? Empty lives. Why does God allow such suffering in this world? And what is the purpose being worked out here below? You know that mankind seems to have failed utterly to understand. He has lost his way. He has lost sight of the very purpose of life. And yet there's a reason why, not only why the world was put here, not only why God put mankind here in general, but listen, there is a reason why God had you born as an individual. There is a reason why you as a person, as an individual, were put here on this world, and most of you don't know what it is. And you're failing to realize that very purpose. As a matter of fact, very few understand the plan. Very few understand the purpose. The name of this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, jot that down immediately. I hope you have pen or pencil and paper right there before you. If not, get it immediately and jot it down right now. Now, the other booklet, All About Water Baptism. Just write in for the booklet on water baptism. Now, this booklet, a very attractive booklet, explains the way of salvation, completely answers the question, is water baptism essential to salvation? It explains about the thief on the cross. Was he saved without water baptism? Now, he had no opportunity to be baptized in water. Could he be saved without it? What is the proper form, mode, or way of baptizing if it is now in force and effect and a condition to salvation? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Or is it immersion? And then this question, should babies and children be baptized? Do you really know the answer? I wonder if you understand all of that. Well, these booklets, my friends, will make it very plain. Now, first, here's this booklet, Why Were You Born? And the other booklet on water baptism. Water baptism. And then send your name and address, printed plainly, to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Until next time this program is on the air in your station, wherever it is, the announcer will give it to you. Be sure and give us the call letters of that station. Until then, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.